But this morning, we are going to kind of conclude our Elijah series. You'll be like, hey, what does that have to do with Father's Day? Well, you don't wait and see. We're going to get as close as we can. All right. This is actually part five. And so if you've missed any of the first four parts, go back, check them out online on the Facebook page, on our website. There's links to the videos, to audio. And so we're going to kind of wrap that up today. But we started this several weeks ago, okay, talking about Elijah, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Very influential, had a very impactful ministry. All right, we looked at the condition that Israel was in. Guys, if you remember, Israel was in a state of rebellion. Israel was actually split into two kingdoms, Northern Kingdom Israel, Southern Kingdom Judah. Elijah really was really focused upon the Northern Kingdom Israel, King Ahab and Jezebel. Now, they had brought in Baal worship. This was a false deity. Many scholars believe that Jezebel kind of brought that with her from her home country. And so they were being unfaithful to the Lord, who had blessed them, who had established them. And throughout the life of Elijah, we see God do many, many miracles. And if you remember a few weeks back, kind of the one that maybe we think of, all right? Calling fire down from heaven, that's a pretty good... I've done some okay stuff in my life. I've never done that, okay? So as much as I would like to Jesus juke you and top your testimony, I can't. I can't beat that, right? So far, no fire down from heaven, okay? So we see God time and time again working through Elijah. But if you remember, just 2 weeks ago, we talked about the aftermath of Mount Carmel, where Elijah made some assumptions, and this great man of God had a down moment, right? I would ask who's had a down moment, but we all should raise our hands. I don't want anybody to lie and not raise their hand, okay? But we see this very human moment by this mighty man of God, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago. But we're going to kind of pick up right at the end of that story where God reveals to Elijah what is next. He reveals his plan to him, okay? But I've got a question I want to ask to get your brains going. I don't want you just to listen and check out mentally. I want you to listen, take notes, okay? And I've never told you to take anything I said just because I say it. I want you thinking, I want you studying, I want you researching the Bible on your own, and let's grow together. But here's the question, okay? What is the best thing you learned from your father? Right? It's Father's Day. We're thinking about our fathers. What's the best thing you learn from your father? Now, we can learn a lot of things from our father. Now, some of you, either listening online or sitting here, go, you know what? I didn't learn a thing from my father. Maybe you didn't have a father in life. Maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your father. So let's broaden this question a little bit, okay? What's the best thing you learned from your father or your stepfather, your grandfather, maybe your grandmother? Whoever you consider maybe one of the most influential people in your lives, okay? And I would hopefully everybody has at least one person who has invested in their life and impacted them in a powerful way, okay? I can think of things my dad taught me. I can think of things my stepdad taught me. I can think of Lord bringing youth pastors and pastors into my life when I needed a man to speak into my life in a different way. And he did that. He's been faithful. So when I think of men who have influenced me, that list is probably five or six deep of very influential people. And so think of that. What lesson did you learn? If you've got any questions about the message, feel free to text us at 605-215-5150. Or if you've got a great lesson that you want to share from your father or father figure, we'd love to hear that, okay? And so we're jumping back into the story of Elijah right after Mount Carmel. God had just appeared to him and revealed his plan to him. And so I want to kind of pick up right where we left off last time. So we're jumping back in. This is the plan that God revealed to Elijah, okay? And so kind of got you back up to speed. Elijah had this moment where he thought he was all alone, and he was the only one fighting for God. So here's what God told Elijah. He told him to go back where he came from. Okay, I'm not done with you yet. He told him to anoint two future kings. Okay, and God used these kings to continue to bring judgment against Israel. He told him, hey, by the way, you're not alone. There's 7,000 other people. But this is the important one, okay? He said, anoint Elisha to succeed you. And if you're not familiar with Old Testament words or concepts, anointing is you're actually pouring oil on somebody, but it was a sign of God's Spirit coming upon them, of them being set apart for His service, okay? The oil wasn't magical, but it was symbolic of the Lord choosing them, setting them apart for His service. So this is where we kind of pick up the story. God said, hey, you're not alone. Choose these kings and choose Elisha to succeed you, okay? And so that's where we find ourselves at, okay? So God reveals his plan to Elijah, but it begins with an invitation as Elijah goes to meet his successor. Look at this, number one, invitation, okay? 1 Kings chapter 19, Right, this is immediately after the story of Mount Carmel, and then where Lord reveals his plan to Elijah. So it says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Right, so Elisha is out in the field with 12 yoke of oxen. So he's got the oxen. Okay, that's a joke. I probably shouldn't say, but that's a new word. Okay, it's in the Greek or Hebrew somewhere. So by this, there's 12 yoke of oxen, which means either Elisha or his family was pretty well to do. Okay, that's a lot of teams of oxen. Okay, now how many have yokes of oxen hanging around your house? Nobody. We have farmers. I don't think we have ox. Come on, Brian, no ox. Come on, get it together. All right, but that's probably a well-to-do family in that time, okay, if they've got 12 teams of oxen working together. And so Elijah comes up and throws his cloak on him. Now, this is like an outer garment of some type, all right? So I want you to imagine this. Next time you're in Walmart and you're wearing a jacket, I know it's not jacket weather, okay, go up to somebody in Walmart, okay, take your... Leah, well, I know you know where I'm headed, so does everybody else, but don't ruin it for them. Seriously. Come on. So take your jacket, just throw it over a shoulder of some random person. And look at him really weird and go, I choose you. Man, don't do that with a woman. That probably would not go well. It's not going to go well probably with anybody. But make sure your spouse or your friend has their phone out, because I just want to see that. Because they're probably going to call some of our officers in the church and say, hey, this weirdo at Walmart. So Elijah goes up, throws his kind of his cloak on Elisha while he's like, man, he's in the field and he's plowing. Okay, and that seems very, very strange. But let me explain the significance of that to you, okay? We don't recognize that. That's not something we do in our culture, right? Like right now in our society, we don't even know if we can handshake anymore, right? After the last year, like, can we handshake? Do we wave? Do we fist bump? What do we do? So here's Elijah throwing his jacket on somebody. But in that culture, Elisha recognized that. That was a formal invitation into relationship between a teacher and an apprentice. Okay? Remember, the Bible was not written to us. It's written for us, for all people, but it was not written to us. We weren't there when it was written. Okay? And so, people reading this during this time, they would have understood that as an invitation to relationship, an invitation to be my apprentice. Okay? So even try that. Explain it a little bit more. Go to Walmart, throw your jacket on, and says, I want you to be my apprentice. Okay? That probably wouldn't help your case at all. But that's what Elijah was doing. There was this invitation to relationship, okay? And it was very, very significant. It seems strange to us, but Elisha obviously understood that, okay? And so Elijah's cloak, his outer garment, we don't know for sure, but there's a chance it was very distinctive, okay? He was the prophet of God. There's a chance, most likely, that it could have been hairy, like an animal skin, hairy. All right? If you remember, John the Baptist kind of mirrored the ministry of Elijah, and he ate crickets and locusts and wore hairy stuff. Okay? So this was probably made of animal skin, probably hairy. So would have been something that Elisha and others in that culture, that time, would have recognized as something significant. They would have recognized that this was a man of God, a prophet of God, even if they've never met Elijah or knew him personally. So this is a very special invitation. Let's look at Elisha's response. Verse 20 says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, reading through that real quick with sort of 21st century eyes, some of that seems a little bit odd. Okay, Elisha immediately knew sort of what was happening, something significant happened. He said, hey, let me go tell my father and mother goodbye. This wasn't avoidance. Okay, Jesus used a similar example in the New Testament of people trying to avoid the call of Jesus. This is not exactly the same thing. Some scholars believe that the kiss was a formal thing in the Near East at that time, and maybe that even Elisha was trying to get his blessing from his father and mother to go. Elijah's response here says, go back. What have I done to you? And this sounds almost like, you know, I almost thought Elijah sounded annoyed, right? And again, we may not be getting the full picture here, but I think what Elijah is wanting Elisha to understand is the significance of what he's asking him to do, threw the cloak on him. There was some understanding, some recognition that was some of him. But like, do you understand what I'm asking you to do? Do you understand what God is calling you to do? And so can this phrase, if we read it too quick, may make it seem like a very flippant response from Elijah, but it was really one, I think, to try to get Elisha's sense. Like, do you understand what's getting ready to happen? Do you understand the significance of the invitation that I'm giving you, that the Lord is giving you? And so we see this complete selling out of Elisha. Like, he slaughters the animals, burns the plowing equipment. We see him follow Elijah. And so Elijah invites him into relationship, and he leaves his home behind to follow God, follow Elijah. And so we don't exactly know the gap here between this and the next part of the story. Some people say 6 years, some people say 10. I've heard 20. It's probably closer to the smaller number than larger, somewhere between 6 and 20 years. There's a gap here where Elisha follows Elijah. And so what I want you to see next is the investment, number two, the investment that Elijah makes into Elisha's life. And we don't get a full picture from Scripture. A lot of times we just get highlights of things that happen. But Elijah offers this invitation, and now Elijah makes an investment into Elisha's life. Okay? And Elisha gets a front row seat to the life of this prophet, of this mighty man of God. And we don't know the details of the day-to-day living. It's just like we don't know what the disciples saw when they followed Jesus outside of the events that are recorded. But we know that much more happened that we didn't get to see. But here Elisha gets this on-the-job training, okay? Like going to prophet school, okay? Going to school to be the man of God, to be the prophet for Israel at that time. And so Elisha did get to experience a few miracles as he followed Elisha. But he got to see how he lived daily. Now, Elisha wasn't there on Mount Carmel. Okay, there's a chance Elisha knew Elijah from reputation. There's a chance where he just recognized him as a prophet when he walked up. We don't know for sure. But 2 Kings chapter 1, we move forward a few chapters in Scripture, kind of tells us this interesting story where Elijah confronts King Ahaziah. Everybody say Ahaziah. Yeah, because I don't know if I said it right, but now we're all in the same boat, okay? That's just fun for everybody. But he confronts this king because the king fell, was hurt, was injured, and he sent his people to Baal to inquire if he's going to live or not. And so Elijah, by way of messenger, tells him, listen, you're not going to make it, buddy. Okay, how come you didn't ask the Lord God of Israel? How come you didn't ask the Lord that question? And so he confronts the king. And the king is not too thrilled about that. So in 2 Kings chapter 1, the king says, like, all right, I'm going to send a captain and 50 men to Elijah. Now, keep in mind, Elisha was with him, and he's like his apprentice. He's like, had to be there. And so the captain and these 50 men come to Elijah, and they demand that he come with them. Now, if you don't know this story, but if you're familiar with the highlights of the story of Elijah or any of the Old Testament prophets, should you demand that they do anything that has not been instructed by the Lord? The answer is no. Okay? If you've been wondering that, if that's, you know, been part of your discussions this morning over Father's Day breakfast, no. If you come across an Old Testament prophet, don't demand that they do anything, all right? Because God is the one who instructs them. God is the one who leads them. So what happened? Elijah pulls out his whole fire playbook, calls fire down from heaven and burns them up. Man. And I know you're like, man, that sounds mean. So if you struggle with the Old Testament, I'm going to throw out a book I've thrown out before. Is God a Moral Monster by Dr. Paul Copen. Write that down, read it. It'll help give you a new perspective on all these things that happen in the Old Testament that seem just mean to us. Okay? And on the surface level, I get it. Might sound mean and cruel, but that'd be a good one for you guys to read. So the king decides, hey, had 51 men burn up the first time. I'm going to send another captain and another 50 men. Let's try it again. Elijah calls fire from heaven, burns them up. So the third time, the next captain that comes with 50 men comes humbly before Elijah and says, whoa, hey, have mercy on us. And he approaches Elijah humbly. And his attitude made all the difference. The Lord said, go with him. And so Elijah was able to have a conversation with the king and confronted him. And so what I want you to remember is Elisha had a front row seat to all of this, much less all the other stuff that we never got to see. If he spent even 6 years with Elijah, all the things he saw, Elijah is making this investment into the life of Elisha. And so we see this investment in relationship, okay? And so Elisha has a front row seat to many of these things. And as we move into chapter 2 of 2 Kings, Elijah's time is coming to an end, okay? And so what happens is Elijah, knowing what's coming, begins to move. First he goes to Gilgal, then he says he's going to Bethel. And along the way, he keeps telling Elisha, I want you to stay here. Elisha's like, no, I'm going to go with you to the end. I am with you to the end. And then Elijah says, I'm going to Jericho. And the Lord has revealed to Elisha, and also to even other prophets, there's a company of prophets. The Lord revealed to Elisha also that Elijah was soon to be taken. And Elisha was committed to following Elijah to the end. And we're going to pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6. Right? So this has already begun. It's on Elisha's radar that Elijah has been taken soon. Elisha has told Elijah twice, like, I am with you. I'm not going to leave you. I am with you to the end. So then verse 6, Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. That's Elisha speaking. He says, so the two of them walked on. Verse 7 says, 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, this is not the first time God parted waters. Okay? Moses, Red Sea. When else? Joshua, when they were crossing the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant, getting ready to take the land, the waters parted there, the priest and everyone walked over on dry ground. So this mirrored what had already happened two times before. Verse 9, it says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do from you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. Verse 10 says, you've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. Now, there's a phrase here that is often misunderstood, and I've heard it preached in some goofy ways. All right. Double portion there, simply, readers at the time would have recognized that as the inheritance of the firstborn. Because the firstborn got twice as much. All right. I've heard it preached before that Elisha somehow had more of the Spirit of the Lord than Elijah. Scripture doesn't support that. And people even count the miracles, assuming that even all the miracles are recorded of either of these gentlemen. Okay? Elisha's ministry was longer, but this, you could reference Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. A firstborn's inheritance was twice as much. And this is what this would have referred to. Like, hey, so what he's saying is, man, I've not just followed you faithfully, but you're my spiritual father. That there's a very close relationship here, and Elisha was asking to be recognized as Elijah's spiritual son and inherit from him what he had and to follow in his footsteps. Okay, verse 11, it says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of horses, a fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more, and he took hold of his garment, and he tore it in two. And here we see, it's hard for us to imagine with our natural eyes, our natural mind, that this happened. It's hard for us to imagine. We kind of picture it. But we see the response of Elisha. He cries out, my father, my father. And what I want to hammer home here today was there was a very close relationship. It was teacher, it was apprentice, it was father and son, even though Elisha already had a natural father. There was an invitation to follow, there was an investment by Elijah, and Elisha became a spiritual son of Elijah. And as he ripped his clothes after Elijah was taken, this was a sign of mourning. Elijah already knew that it was going to happen. So did Elijah, so did others. But after it happened, there was this mourning because of a loss of Elijah. They were like father and son. Elijah was a spiritual father. And so Elijah's time of investing into Elisha's life was over. And now we see the results of Elijah's time leading and investing in Elisha. Number three, imitation. Because really that's what naturally happens when we influence other people. Last week, Frank talked about being a blessing to people in our sphere of influence. If you guys were here, you remember that. We should be influencing people for good because, listen, whether you still got kids in the home as a parent or they're out, the people we influence, we're going to rub off on. You often heard it said, you're a result of the people you're around and the books you read and all that other stuff. And so as believers this morning, hopefully we've had people to pour life into us. Right? That's what makes being a part of the church so wonderful. You're never meant to do it on your own. You're not meant to serve God living in a cave by yourself. You'll learn a lot about Him, but you won't get to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? You won't get to grow in your character because our character is shaped by other people and it's shaped by conflict, which nobody wants to hear, but it's true. So look at this. Elijah followed the Lord's leading to the end. Elijah demonstrated the power of the Spirit. And faith in a life of the Spirit, it was modeled for Elisha. But now that Elijah was gone, it was Elisha's turn to imitate what he had seen. Verse 13. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him. So this is a very symbolic thing. Okay, the cloak of the prophet. It was symbolic. It wasn't magical. It wasn't sparkling. But it was symbolic. So he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. So here we see Elisha perform the last miracle that he saw Elijah perform. So because Elisha followed Elijah, he learned from him, and then he begins to imitate him. Okay? And this phrase doesn't mean that Elijah was reincarnated and resting. It's not what it means. It means the spirit that was working through Elijah, which was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is now resting upon Elisha as well. And the other prophets recognize that. That's what it means. So through this relationship with Elijah, Elisha begins to mimic what he had seen because Elijah was leading by example. Okay? And that's how it works in relationship. That's how it works. And I asked you earlier what you'd learned from your father or another influential figure in your life. Because our lives are impacted by the people that we're around, the people that invest time and spend time with us. Whether that's good or bad, our lives are shaped by the people we're around. And hopefully you're around people that love Jesus that will build you up. Okay? We talk at Cornerstone all the time that you need to have people in your life that don't know Jesus because you need to be an influence on them. But you need to be careful with your relationships that you are the influencer on people that don't know Jesus instead of the other way around. You've got to be wise in how you do it, okay? You've got to have people that are walking with you, like-minded people, like-hearted people that are walking with you and building you up, okay? None of us here are perfect. We've been made perfect in the eyes of the Lord because of Jesus, but our character is still being shaped, but we are much stronger together than we are apart, okay? Because there are things you have learned that I haven't learned yet. There's things I've learned that you haven't learned yet. That's why there's power in the family of God. That's why there's power when we get together. That's why this just isn't some social gathering that we, oh, check that off the box. I've done that. I feel better about myself. No, we come to meet with the Lord and meet together. And if it becomes anything else, it's a waste of time. But listen, legacy is something that's often talked about on Father's Day in churches. Listen, I've done it. You've probably heard a million legacy messages, but today is very similar of how Elijah passed on his faith, passed on a legacy of faith and power to Elisha. So what are we passing on, church? Because the legacy of living with the Lord, it begins with an invitation of inviting people into your life. Now, fathers and mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, we don't really invite our kids. They're kind of there, right? They're kind of forced on us. But we still, we're the biggest influence they'll ever have. As I got older and more confident in youth ministry, been in youth ministry over 20 years, things parent didn't have these conversations too many times, but they would look to me to fix their kid in 1 hour a week when they've been messing them up their whole life. And I don't say that in a judgmental way because I'm not a perfect parent either. But you'd have parents that were at a loss for the kids, but they never set a godly example, even though they proclaimed to be followers of Jesus. Now fix my kid. Listen, an hour and a half a week's not going to cut it when they've had a lifetime of bad things poured into them. Okay? And if you're newer to the Lord, man, surround yourself and your family with solid believers that love the Lord, and they can help you influence your kids. They can help support you as you grow. Okay? I understand people come to the Lord later in life sometimes. There's nothing you can do about the years that have already passed. But surround yourself with people that will walk with you, that will invest not only into you, but into your family. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke in a way that reminded me of Elisha's reaction to when Elijah left, when we talk about my father, my father. Apostle Paul would often use this father and son language when he spoke about legacy, when he spoke about those in his life that he invested in. It was very common for him to use, and we don't often in the church speak that way, okay? It'd be weird for me to go, Frank, you're my spiritual son. Well, no, Frank's older than me. He served the Lord longer than me. I may be the pastor, but there's a relationship there, but it'd be weird. Okay, now somebody younger than me, it might not be as weird if that investment had been made, okay? I've only been here a year and a half, so I don't know if I've got a lot of spiritual sons yet here, okay? But even this was the church of all hipster 20-somethings, okay? That's just not language we use a lot, but those concepts are very important because we do have influence in our lives. There are sons and daughters in the faith that we have, whether we recognize it or not. If you've invested, because I know many of you have invested into other people's lives, whether they're spiritual sons and daughters or whether they're sisters or brothers in the Lord, we've invested in other people, or we should be. I want to read a couple of verses that Paul writes as he's addressing some issues in the church at Corinth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to listen. Okay, he's expressing his love for them, and we can see that in how he writes. He says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you, dear children. This letter, he's addressing some issues, but I want you to see what comes next. He calls them his dear children. He says, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And then later in this letter, he says, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. I mean, now those are some pretty strong words. And that sounds like something that would be difficult for us to say, like, hey, John, follow me as I follow Christ. That may be, again, not language we probably use. But Paul was not holding himself up as somebody perfect. He was just farther along the path than they were, and he knew it, and that's okay. He said, come on, we're going to follow him together, and whatever I've learned, I'm going to teach you. But it was an invitation into relationship like Elijah had. There was an investment that Paul had made at the church in Corinth that has helped establish that church and minister to them, address problems as they came up. And then he's also sending one of his spiritual sons, Timothy, to them to be a blessing to them. So there's this investment that he's making because his hope is they will begin to imitate him in following Christ. And so, church, my question to us this morning is, the people in our lives, in our sphere of influence, how are we influencing them? Okay? Paul invited people into relationship. We see this with Elijah and Elisha. We see Jesus modeled the same thing as he asked his disciples to follow him, and they left everything to follow him. This was an invitation to relationship. And that goes beyond an invitation to church, folks. the last 20, 30 years, like I've seen it, we see evangelism, which is just sharing Jesus with people, has turned into event invitations and not an invitation to life. Come to our big event and the pastor will do it for me. And there's times to invite people to events. There's times to invite people to church. I'm not saying don't do that. But God has called all of us that love Jesus, that follow him, to invite people into our lives and invest in them. That was his plan for evangelism. That's his plan for discipleship. Listen, Elisha modeled what he saw from Elijah. Your kids will model what they see in you. A Sunday morning service when I was still a youth pastor, and I told parents, and listen, it was in the context of a larger message, so it's going to sound meaner here because I can't give the context, so I want you guys to understand that. Okay, if you're watching online, don't just quote this only. But I said, some of the problems with our teenagers is they're turning into their parents. And what I meant by that was, I was talking about influence. You want your kid to be passionate about the Lord, you be passionate for the Lord. They're rarely going to go beyond what their parents do. You will have kids on either end that'll break the mold, but typically they will turn into their parents. Okay? Because I've seen kids, teenagers, very excited about the Lord at a particular time in their life, and as they get older, 20s, they turn into their parents. Okay? Doesn't mean they may not be saved. I don't mean that. But they're probably not being the influential people in the church that they could be or should be. All right? Does that make sense? That's the reason we do family worship here, okay? Family worship has always been important to Amy and I. That was already happening before we got here, but even as we build and have more kids and youth and have more teachers and leaders, we won't just outsource the kids' ministry where they are never in here anymore. They need to see you worshiping. They need to see you clapping. They need to see you responding. They need to see you taking notes. Even if it's not every Sunday, they need to see that because they will imitate what they see. Parents are the biggest influence, then it'll be those they spend the most time around. So church, you guys are very influential for my boys and the other kids that are here. Okay? So here's a few questions. I'm going to ask worship team to come up and have Julie play while I close here. We're going to close and we're just going to spend a few minutes with the Lord. We have another song to sing. But I want us to think about some of this. As it's Father's Day, we've talked about Elijah and Elisha, and we think about legacy. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's a few questions I want you to think about. Who is your Elisha? Okay? Who is your Elisha? Listen, you're probably not going to Walmart like we joked and throwing your jacket on somebody, but who have you invited into your life, into relationship? Maybe there's somebody that doesn't know Jesus that needs to know Jesus, or maybe they're a new believer that needs to grow. But who is your Elisha? And how would you describe your impact in their life? How can you improve? And listen, if you don't have anybody, in the next few minutes, I want you to ask the Lord to reveal somebody that could be your Elisha. Because you don't have to have called fire down from heaven to impact somebody for the Lord. Okay, you understand that? We don't have to have the same resume, right? So take a little pressure off yourself. But if you love Jesus and you're genuinely following him, that's enough. Share what you know and then grow together. Even if you're not the apprentice, so to speak, you'd be amazed when you're walking with somebody else how that will influence your growth as well. They will ask you something you've never thought of before. Their growth, their excitement will challenge you. So I want us to do that. Because you know what? We can talk about winning the whole world. We can talk about winning the whole city. But if everybody in this church had one person that they were investing in, and it would change you, it would change this church. Just one. And listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're here, I got a couple questions I want you to think about as well. This is kind of a strange question to, or strange topic to talk about as we talk about influence and legacy. Who is your Elijah? As we talk about influence, who was your Elijah? Listen, you may not be a follower of Jesus, but there's someone or something that's influencing what you believe, how you see the world. There is. Evaluate how they're impacting you and ask yourself, are they leading you closer to the Lord or to truth? You may not even be sure about the Lord, but are they leading you closer to the truth? How are they impacting you? So I want to take just a few minutes this morning, and I want to pray about these, okay? If we go back to the slide before this. Ask the Lord to reveal, if you're not sure, who could be your Elisha. And if you have someone, just evaluate how it's going. And again, if we all just had one person. Frank talked about being a blessing to our sphere of influence. Sure, there's one person you can invite into a relationship. Well, what does that look like? I don't know. Maybe that's coffee once a week. Maybe that's lunch once a week. Maybe you have them over. Whatever that looks like. Whatever they need, you guys figure it out. And that may be inviting them to church in relationship with you while you're waiting on them and you sit with them and you answer questions that they have. That could look like a lot of different things. But it's walking in life together with them. Pastor Ray, just bow your heads. Close your eyes. We're just going to take a few minutes here. I want you to begin asking the Lord these questions. Lord, in this moment, we just ask that you speak to us. Lord, everyone that calls you Father, I pray that you would just speak to them in this moment about people in their lives that, God, whether they need you or they need to grow in you, wherever they're at with you, but people that they can be a godly influence to. God, I pray for those sitting here that may love you, but go, God, I'm not ready for anybody to follow me. But Lord, maybe they need somebody to follow. I pray that you would, God, you would bring somebody into their life that would walk with them, that would walk beside them and influence them for you. So right now, God, speak in the stillness. Show us what we can do for you and for someone else. And God, if there's somebody here or watching online that doesn't know you, I pray that you'd speak to them in this moment. God, that you would draw them to you. God, even if they don't know the whole story of how you gave everything to save them, to have a relationship with them, Lord, draw them by your love this morning. God, make them curious. Make them unsatisfied with their life as it is. But God, whatever it takes, bring them to a place of repentance that where they're ready to turn from their own way and turn to you. Speak to them right now. Ask everyone to stand. We're going to close with the song. And listen, if you're here this morning, especially if you say, you know what, I've not surrendered my life to Christ. Listen, I would love to talk with you after service. If you're here, feel free to also fill out a connect card and give it to me or place it in the box in the back. We'll make connection with you, find a time to talk with you, anything we can do to help you. If you're watching online, fill out the online connect card. We'd love to connect with you, pray for you, talk with you. We'll even put some free resources in your hands. Anything we can do to help you grow, even if you're still investigating Christ, anything we can do to help you. So guys, let's just turn our eyes towards the Lord before we close and just worship together.